It's a privilege to be associated again with Okies, Arkies, and Texans. Our last conference, we just had a wonderful time. There weren't quite as many, and so we were able to get acquainted with quite a few. And Jean and I are looking forward to getting acquainted with many of you. And we're trusting that God will be in our midst as he was in the last conference. Though we do not take that for granted, and we count on your prayers that you would intercede that this would happen. Well, it's Sunday. How many of you went to Sunday school this morning? What? I thought you were religious people. Well, I want to tell you what happens if you don't go. There was that's not the end of the joke yet. But there was this fellow that he just kind of came to the end where he didn't want to go to Sunday school anymore. So one Sunday morning he wouldn't get up, and his mother came to try to get him out of bed. But finally he said, "Well, Ma," he said, "give me three good reasons why I should go to Sunday school." And she said, "Well, son, the people really enjoy you and you contribute, and I just think you ought to go." Yeah. And she thought for a while longer and said, "And son, I really do believe you're old enough to go by yourself. You're 45 years old now." And then she thought for a while, and then she said, "And the third reason is, I think in order to be an example to the other people, because after all, you're the pastor." Well, I just can't resist that one on Sunday. Over on the table going on here, we have our latest newsletter. We're living in Seattle now. We have our address there, and if you're interested in that, help yourself. I also have my testimony in printed form geared to a non-Christian. It's called "I Fought the Battle of Ballarat, Australia, and Lost." And I used this extensively throughout Australia, and God used it in especially individual contacts, but also in evangelistic meetings and rotary clubs and so forth. And by the way, I'm sure many of you have non-Christian relatives, loved ones, some associated from my era with World War II. So you might want to take one or two and send it to them and let them share the gospel with them in that manner. Well, I love my wife. She's such a wonderful woman, my helpmeet, my friend, buddy, my lover, and the mother of my five children. Tomorrow night we'll be talking about marriage, a work of art. Now, after saying all of that, I'm not saying that we have perfected that by any means. But I think our marriages, before God and before the communities in which we live are the greatest testimony that we can have to the reality of Jesus Christ. Certainly in Japan it's that way. They see so few good marriages. So we'll be talking about that tomorrow night. Now, Chipu, oh, that's your Japanese name, Chip, Chipu in Japanese.
Thank you.
Sorry. Or we could call him Johnny Carson. Said that I would mention just a little bit about how I got this Japanese laryngitis. I had a fellow this morning say, when you always woke up to the staff at Eagle Lake, about 80 or 90 kids, and I, afterwards he said, when you got up there and started speaking, I thought you were joking. I get all kinds of reactions. Oh, you ought to be home in bed with that. And if I don't explain it, people won't come up afterwards because they think it's contagious. In the Battle of Okinawa, which was my third campaign with the 1st Marine Division, the battle lasted 81 days. On the 78th day, I zigged when I should have zagged, and I was, along with two others, shot through the neck and in the hand. Oh, so that's the reason that that's gone, but I do carry it around with me just so that... I'll show that to you ladies up close later on. Okinawa was the last battle. Just 4 more days and I would have made it through World War II. But God makes no mistakes. I was a new Christian. I'm going to tell you about that. But anyway, I thank him for all of his faithfulness and for his divine plan, even through such a thing as a bullet with my name and serial number on it. We used to talk about, well, why did so-and-so have to die? Well, it was just his turn, just the shell or the bullet with his name or number on it. But God is faithful, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Psalm 107, 2 and 3. But I'd like to tell you how he redeemed my life from the hand of the spiritual enemy. And in giving my personal testimony, I call it my personal testimony with unchanging life principles. So these are kind of not really step by step, but these, yes, some of them are, but these are things that happened along the way, and I think happen with most people, these principles that are unchanging from God's word. You know, each of us has a testimony. Some are not as dramatic as others, But each is unique. And God has redeemed us in such a wonderful way. And as that as that song goes, truly He is beautiful. I like Revelation 12:11. It says they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So each of you has this testimony, and we need to perfect it and use it for the glory of Jesus Christ, that others might experience His wonderful salvation. I had 7 stepping stones, but if you'll forgive me, I have 8 points. Unchanging life principles. The first one is the road to peace with God can be very long, both in time and in distance. For a few who receive Jesus Christ as children, it's a short road, and that's wonderful. But some of your parents and loved ones will never find that peace until the end of their lives, but you keep praying for them. And I prayed for Nick Bakovich, one of my Marine buddies, for 43 years, and had the privilege of leading him to Christ 2 years ago in a hotel room in San Francisco. So never, never, never give up and claim Acts 16:31 for your loved one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household. I prayed for my own father for 7 years. That's really not so long, but 5 weeks before he died, I had the privilege of leading him to Christ on his deathbed. He had a hearing impairment. He had a series of strokes, cerebral strokes, that took him down notches every approximately two or three weeks over about a 3-month period. And finally, he was absolutely helpless, but his mind was still very nimble. He was hard of hearing. He had an old-time hearing aid. And when he got helpless, I just read to him every day from the Bible, and there wasn't anything he could do about it. And finally, I sensed that the Spirit of God had the timing just right. And I witnessed to him again. He had rejected before, denied everything. But I witnessed to him, and through his tears, he couldn't speak. He nodded that he wanted to receive Christ. I said, after I prayed with him a sinner's prayer, I said, "Dad, can I tell others that today for the first time, that you've become a Christian?" And he was a man about town, you know, Rotary Club, YMCA director, and so forth. Kind of a good, righteous, outstanding, outward life. I didn't know what he would say to that question, but he nodded through his tears, yes. He didn't speak, but that I could tell his friends. And I did in the funeral service. I was born at a very early age in the kind of the center of the United States, the heart of the U.S., the state of Oregon. What? Well, it's the center of culture and agriculture. I was born in Salem. At that time, a town of about 20,000. Salem means shalom, peace. And yet I had no peace in my heart. I grew up specializing in athletics and shower baths. When I was 17 years old, World War II broke out. I wanted adventure, excitement, and so I wanted to join up immediately. My parents wouldn't sign the papers, so I had to wait till I was 18. I got on a train here in Salem and went down to boot camp in San Diego. And my father saw me off at the train depot, and I wanted to show him how tough and brave I was as I was leaving home for the first time. And I tried to think of a verse, finally came up with Humphrey Bogart 3:16. That goes, you know, Humphrey, the tough guy, he said, "I'll be back." So I did that to my dad, and I'm sure he could tell how scared I was. Just before going in, leaving home, my folks wanted me to be an official church member. And so they put a little water on me, and I signed some papers, but nothing happened in my heart. Down in San Diego, I went through boot camp, infantry school, and tank school. 6 months later, as a replacement, boarded ship in San Diego, and it took 28 days to get down here to Melbourne. It was June when we left here, and so we expected real warm, hot weather all the way, but a strange thing happened on the way to Melbourne. When we got down here, it got colder and colder, and the Marine Corps had never gotten the word that the seasons were the opposite in Australia. So we arrived in Melbourne just like this, in summer dress. They put us on a train for Ballarat. That's the name of the little town in this pamphlet. And I called Ballarat the Siberia of Australia. It was so cold. And we went out to live it up. And we went from one pub to another one afternoon. D.I. Beatty from Nebraska and I were going from pub to pub and gradually getting filled with the spirits and getting tougher and tougher and looking for some Aussies to fight. Test out our combat skills. And we found some in front of a building. So, and they were giant fellows, 5'3", 125 pounds. And we thought, we can take these guys. So I swung and missed. And you see that shattered glass. My fist went through a plate glass window. The brawl was over, and I ended up in an Australian hospital for 2 or 3 weeks with the tendon severed in this wrist, my arm in a cast, and I began to learn lesson number 2. And that is, man reaps all that he sows. Man reaps all that he sows. I had never read the Bible. Never. I'd gone to church until becoming a teenager, but never read the scripture. But I knew something in my heart of hearts about the Bible. And I knew that I was reaping, at least in part, what I had sown. You know, I see so many non-Christians that look so happy and act so happy. And sometimes in low moments, I think I'm missing out on something. I wish I was kind of like that. In my flesh, I say that. But Proverbs 23:17, I believe, says, "My son, do not envy sinners, but be in the fear of the Lord all the day long." And no matter what the outward appearance they have of fun and happiness, they will reap every last thing that they sow. And I was doing that. I was, you know, Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived." I'd never read this, but I knew this. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. One time I put on this overhead just a lot of the sins and sinners, kinds of sinners that there are in the Bible. And regardless of our outward appearance, God looks down into our hearts and he sees our hearts. And because of his wonderful love for us, he sent Jesus Christ to die for every one of those sins and sinners. What tremendous love. We reap much in this life, and we reap the rest in the life to come. 1 Timothy 5:24 says, "The sins of some men are conspicuous, pointing to judgment. But the sins of others appear later." Some people, it's just absolutely obvious that these are sinners and that somebody is going to judge them someday. But the sins of others appear later. Some seem more righteous than we, and yet they will reap everything later on. And all the people we deal with are under this principle that man reaps all that he sows. The third thing, unchanging life principle, is this. The small incidents in life are very important. If you're like I am, I want the big things to happen, the grandiose, glorious things. But life is made up of the little things. We put all those together, and they make the great events. Luke 16:10 says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." So God looks at the small things, and he rewards us according to how we handle them. That afternoon in Ballarat, going from pub to pub, before the brawl, the heel came off on my shoe. I found it. I was limping around town looking for a repairman, finally found one, and he, while he was in the back of the shop repairing it, I stole from the front of his shop. A little later that day in the hospital, I came out of the ether, and I looked up, and there was my jacket hanging there with the pockets bulging with these stolen goods. The small things in life are often insignificant, that lost heel. but they can lead to great things if we heed them. And I like this verse from Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word. Let me tell you just a little story, if I may, about a close buddy from Nashville, Tennessee, Jerry Atkinson. Jerry and I were shot down together on June 17th, 1945. And he was wounded 7 times that day total. So we called him the sieve. When he drank water, you know, it just came out like that. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but men that are shot together are more holy than other men. Just checking to see if you're awake. We were behind the Japanese lines. I looked over at Jerry, and I thought he was dead. I couldn't see too well. And I don't have time to tell you tonight how I got out of there, but God delivered me. Jerry, when he came to, he had been wounded twice at that point through here in a big piece out of his leg. And then he began to stir. And a Japanese sniper was, I don't know, maybe 50 meters away. And every time he'd stir, the sniper would shoot him again. And finally, Jerry gave a great effort and rolled into the shell hole where I had been. And then he had radioed for another tank to come up and help us. That tank came up just a little later. The gunner in the tank thought that Jerry was a Japanese. So it's very difficult to tell on a battlefield friend from foe. And he opened up with a machine gun, and Jerry went instinctively like that, and one went through here, so that's one of his 7 wounds from his own machine gun. His wife had knit him some red top socks, and I suppose she wondered if he would ever wear those. Jerry waved his good leg in the air while all this was going on. The lieutenant in the tank, as the gunner was coming down on him with his machine gun, recognized the red socks and stopped the gunner. And Jerry's life was saved. Now, he's a good old boy from Nashville. He goes to church, but as yet, he's never received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Pray for him. If you would, Jerry Atkinson. I think he's age 69 now. And I called him on the anniversary of our being wounded just last month, and talked to him and prayed with him on the phone. But enjoy the insignificant things, for one day you may look back and realize they were the important things. And we can all agree that it's the little foxes that destroy the vines. The little things are those things which count in life. Your word to someone else, not very important perhaps, but God can use it for his glory and honor. The fourth principle, all people come to the crossroads of life. Whether they are in a so-called Christian or a country that's never heard the gospel. They all come to the crossroads of life where a decision must be made to move toward God and righteousness or to go their own way. Proverbs 8:1-5, does not wisdom call and discernment utter her voice? On the top of the heights, along the way, or at the crossroads, she takes her stand beside the gates in front of the town from the portal's entrance. She cries out, to you, O men, I call. My voice is directed to the sons of men. O simple ones, learn to get insight. Make your mind understand. Here you are at the crossroads. God is trying to get your attention and direct you to eternal things. I refer you to Psalm 107, verses 1 through 31. And I call this portion, man's extremity is God's opportunity. I don't have time to read the portions, but let me give you four classes of sinners here. Verses 4 through 9, it talks about the wanderer. And he wanders through the wilderness. Finally, in desperation, he calls out to the Lord. And God answers him and in verse 7 becomes his guide. And each of these portions conclude by saying, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness to the children of men. 10 through 16, it talks about the prisoner. And he ends up in prison in his extremity, his crossroads. And he calls out for in repentance. And in verse 14, God becomes his emancipator. And then the third type of sinner, 17 through 22, the indulger or the prodigal or the spiritually sick. And he goes down to the bottom and he finally calls out to the Lord. And in verse 20, God becomes his healer. The fourth kind, 23 through 31, the adventurer, the sailor, the seafarer. And nothing can terrorize brave men like God's unleashing the terrors of the sea. And they cry out as their ship pitches up and down. And in verse 29, God becomes the stiller of the storm and brings them into a quiet haven. And oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness to the children of men. So, all people come to the crossroads of life, facing death, and have an opportunity. And that may depend upon you. Number five, God looks for men and women to show others the way. God is out there recruiting continually. It's nice in the surf. This is an Aussie World War I recruiting poster. They're great surfers. It's nice in the surf, but what about the men in the trenches? Go and help. I only knew two prayers in that Australian hospital. The Lord's Prayer and the Child's Prayer. And I learned that it might be good to pray from a fiction book. And I prayed those two prayers many times a day. From another fiction book, I learned how an old man who was mean. Nobody liked him. He believed in an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Toward the end of the book, under the influence of a young couple, he began to search the New Testament. And he believed the message, and he became a new man. He began to love others, and others were able to love him. So, I wanted to find out what was in the New Testament. When we went aboard ship in San Diego, the Gideons gave us a little New Testament. They are my host of spiritual fathers. Any Gideons here? Great. Oh, Otis, my old buddy. Thank you. And they put out the Word of God by faith, and they don't really see too many results. But I got a little, my New Testament, I'd never cracked it before. Nobody told me to read in John or Mark, so I started in Matthew 1, which isn't too exciting. And I kept reading, though, and as I read, I began to learn about the Savior. And I told you about Nick Bakovich coming to Christ a couple of years ago after praying for him for 43 years. And I met Nick about then and found out he was a Catholic. And so I thought he could tell me how to find God. So I asked Nick, but he couldn't tell me very much. He was quite limited in knowing about God's redemptive love through Christ. I visited the battalion chaplain. We used to send money home through him. I was really going there to talk to him about God. And he sat behind his desk with a big stogie. What can I do for you, son? And I thought, well, just send the money home for me. I knew he didn't have answers. I found out a couple of fellows later in the company of about 240 men that were Christians. But nobody knew it. They were secret Christians. They were just fine fellows. They didn't drink or smoke or use bad language. They were goody-goody boys. Nobody knew why. And I don't want to be like that, missing opportunities as God searches for those to show others the way. The sixth principle: man looks on the outward appearance of others. We as Christians tend to look at the facial features, the style of dress, the way someone wears their hair. Maybe he has a beard and looks kind of tough. We look at the clique of friends, the money that they have, their intellect, the number of degrees, their attainments, and we say, no, I better not try to witness to them. My heart was hungry, but my life was rough. I was seeking, but I still swore and drank and fought. And you would have had to have been very brave to tackle me, but you could have knocked me over with a feather for Jesus Christ. But you couldn't tell it outwardly. And beloved, you have neighbors that way. People at work. And we dare not be like Samuel. In 1 Samuel 16, he was to choose a king to replace Samuel from the sons of Jesse. So he had them come out. He had Jesse parade them. He began with, Eliab, big warrior hero with lots of medals. Here he walked like this. This must be the king. But God said, no, 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 seven times. And Samuel said to Jesse, well, don't you have anybody else, any other sons? Yes, I do, but he's a sheep herder from Montana. David was out there herding sheep. And Samuel said, bring him in. God, you know what God said to Samuel? Through this process, he said in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. I wish I could do that consistently, don't you? If we look on the heart, here's what we would see. We would see broken hearts all around us. There's an old song. I don't know how old it is. Laughing on the outside, but crying on the inside. Some of the oldies here know that one. And broken hearts and little pieces here and there. And only God can put them back together. And only God sees that a person as a living soul, as a someone whose soul will dwell forever, either in hell or in heaven. Beloved, let's ask God that we would not look on the outward appearance of men and women. The seventh point, the Word of God is the key to salvation. Oh, I forgot. I've got to show you this overhead because it's so graphic. God doesn't want us to be like this as witnesses, as us trying to reach others. But he does want us to speak. He wants us to live for his glory. But he also wants us to speak in a spirit of love and compassion. The Word of God is the key to salvation. 1 Peter 1:23. You've been born anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Over a three-month period, as we moved from Ballarat to Melbourne, boarded ship there and on up into the South Pacific, we got to, here's Guadalcanal, and here's New Guinea. And right off of New Guinea is a little island called Goodenough. And all by myself there, I kept reading the New Testament. And God's Word opened up my heart and my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That was drawn by a Japanese friend of mine. Back to Psalm 107, verse 20. In the midst of all these sinners who were seeking God, it says in 107:20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Or he saved their lives from the grave. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. The final point is that number 8, the cross is God's chosen instrument to bring salvation. The Word of God written reveals the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross for every man, woman, and child. And I discovered in that New Testament, it's still just so real to me and so fresh, what the cross meant, because I used to swear with the name of Jesus Christ continually and in different ways to try to be clever. But now as I looked into the Word, I saw the cross, and I looked down the cross and I saw eternal hell for me. It's a bit dramatic because we were getting ready to go into combat, but I knew as sure as I ever knew anything that I would be a casualty and that I would meet death in combat and I would end up in this place that is described as hell in the New Testament. And I was looking forward into combat. I looked back, I saw my sowing and reaping, and then I looked up and I saw the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, with the gospel approaches vary, methods change, but the heart of the gospel message never changes, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. Listen to the testimony of a man who used to glory in the intellect and in the ways of the world. He said, brethren, when I came to you after I was converted, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, the cross. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling in my speech. And my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I like this picture of the cross. Here it is. Bridging this great chasm. And here's the broad road leading to destruction, crowded with people. And we'll talk about this in the messages to come, especially the fifth one. These people here sit on a bench and admire the scenery over here. And these venture out onto the cross, even as far as the crossbar. And a few make it on a cross. And many come back, professing Christianity and yet never really possessing. The Apostle Paul again said, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So the cross of Jesus Christ is God's central instrument to bring salvation. It is said that some people are only 12 inches from heaven. I think I was a bit like that. I was, I had been Christianized. On my dog tags, I had my serial name, serial number, blood type, and a P for Protestant. And I had that down there because I wasn't a Catholic. So I was, in a sense, assenting to those things up here, but it had never gotten 12 inches away down to my heart. And there are people like that, that we know, like Jerry Atkinson. You know people like that. I close with Galatians 6:14, which says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Shall we pray? Lord, the freedom and the blessing and the things that you have given to us, we are overwhelmed. We are unworthy. We are sinners, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death on the cross. And his resurrection from the dead and his ascension. Receive our feeble praise and thanksgiving. Thank you for these new friends. I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach them and continue to teach me. That we would not take these things for granted. And that we would only glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.